Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34? Is God primarily concerned with punishing sinners or saving sinners? Which would you say? Well, when it comes to sinners, he can be rather severe. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." On the other hand, God is very generous with his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And actually, this is what God would rather do. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There are some pretty bad sinners in the world, would you say? They may and ought to disgust us. But in our disgust, what should be our primary concern? Judging them or winning them to Christ? Two of Jacob's sons are going to face that decision in our passage of Scripture tonight. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Jacob is living near a town called Shechem. As it turns out, the man who founded the city is named Hamor, and his son's name is Shechem, and he named the city after his son. Dinah is the only daughter, 12 sons and one daughter, only daughter of Jacob. And so here is this young lady now who apparently is of marriageable age. She must be at least in her teen years. So Jacob must have dwelt at Sukkot for some years, because it was just 20 years after he left to come back home, and most of his children would be rather young at that point, but it appears now that his second and third sons are adults. His daughter, who was one of the later children to be born, is now marriageable age. And remember, when he was at Sukkot, he built a house. And so he must have lived there for some years. The oldest son, Simeon, couldn't have been more than 18 when he left Laban, and Levi 17, and that would be stretching it, I think. Dinah couldn't have been more than 7 years old when they left Laban, but now she's of marriageable age. And so Jacob must have lived at least 7 to 10 years at Sukkot before he moves to Shechem. She could be anywhere from 14 to 17 years old and be of marriageable age for the time. Verse 2, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and defiled her." Very sad, sad event. Did something with Dinah that only married people should do. But he decided that he loved her. Verse 3, "And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Now, he got things out of order. I think you're supposed to fall in love first and then get married and then do married things. He's got things all out of order. But let's at least give him the credit. He didn't abuse her and throw her away. He decided he loved her. So he wanted to marry her, verse 4. Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. I want to marry her. Let's make this right. Remember, this is a city of unsaved people, and their morals would not be pure. As far as he is thinking, he's doing the right thing. Jacob hears about this, verse 5. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. His sons are all old enough to be out taking care of the cattle now. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. He wasn't going to say anything until his sons came. Shows he has respect for his sons as men now. As Jacob is waiting for his sons to come home from work, Hamor, Shechem's father, decides he's going to talk to Jacob and see if he can arrange this marriage, verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. As he is coming, the sons come home, verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel, which thing ought not to be done, he says. Jacob's sons are, notice, referred to as men. The men came home. The men were grieved. The news was emotionally painful. And they were very wroth. They were furious, exceedingly furious. This was moral outrage. This thing ought not to be done. Notice that the chosen family has excellent morals. They know what is right and what is wrong, what should be done and what shouldn't be done, what is moral and what is immoral. Unlike the people of the city of Shechem. So Hamor does come to Jacob in verse 8, and Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife. In fact, he goes a step further, and he says in verse 9, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. How many years have passed? Any of the brothers married at this point and have daughters that he would suggest such a thing? It's possible. As many years as have gone by, apparently. But he suggests that there be multiple exchanges of brides and multiple marriages between the two groups. In fact, he says, let's share the land, verse 10, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. This is an actual picture of the site of Shechem. It was nestled in that little valley between those two hills, and you can see the kind of land that was surrounding it. This is the land that Hamor was suggesting they could share. Dwell with us, he said. Make permanent homes. Trade. Do business. Get possessions. Prosper, he says. And then Shechem, the son, says, I will pay whatever dowry you demand. Blank check, verse 11. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. Shechem didn't have the same moral convictions that Jacob's sons had. On the one hand, this shows that the chosen family had respect for God and his righteousness and were taught in the right way. On the other hand, Shechem did love Dinah that much that he was willing to pay whatever they demanded. That's a kind of a dangerous proposition, isn't it? The brothers decide to make an alternative proposal, but they do it insincerely. And the scripture says, deceitfully. Verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. They were making this proposal, but they never intended to keep it. And said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, oh, that's in the forefront of their minds. And they can't get over it. Now, these sons were still grieved and furious, but they hid their true emotions. And I want to suggest that primarily it was Simeon and Levi who are speaking. Because it is Simeon and Levi who are the perpetrators of a hideous act later. Simeon and Levi are sons of Leah. Dinah is Leah's daughter. And so Simeon and Levi are not half brothers of Leah, full brothers of Leah. As are Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and Joseph. No, those were the ones that weren't. Those are the half-brothers. The full brothers were Reuben, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. I'll get it right in a minute. So the brothers declare that they cannot intermarry with those who do not bear the sign of God's covenant. So they propose that these men of the city all take the sign of God's covenant. Verse 14, they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Now, this was the brothers' opportunity to witness to the truth. What was the token of the covenant? It was just a token, and the token itself meant nothing without faith. They could explain what the token of the covenant meant and what the covenant really consisted of, explain to them the truth of the true God, and invite them not only to receive this token, but to receive God himself by faith. If the brothers explained all of this, and Hamor and Shechem understood this and their agreement to accept the token might indicate that they were true converts to the truth, that would be amazing. And it was perfectly acceptable to offer the token of the covenant to people who were not of Jacob's seed. Go over to Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 11. So start in the middle of the verse, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old, and every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. So the token of the covenant was not restricted simply to the chosen family, because it was never God's intention that the chosen family be the only ones who could benefit from the covenant. The covenant involved the Messiah coming and blessing all of the families of the earth. And so it was perfectly acceptable to offer the token of the covenant to these unsaved men. I like to use a farmer with a pig as an illustration of a Gentile, because, you know, the Jews were not supposed to eat pork. So whenever I refer to Gentiles, I use a picture like that. So in verse 16, the brother said, "Then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. If you take the token of the covenant, then we can all be one happy family." And they were lying through their teeth. They did warn them. Verse 17, "But if ye will not hearken unto us, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. Reject our proposal, and the consequence will be that we'll take all our stuff and leave." They didn't really mean it. They had no intention of leaving. They had another plan. But Hamor and Shechem accepted the proposal. Verse 18, "And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all of the house of his father." Shechem, as far as this unsaved community was concerned, Shechem was an honorable young man, more honorable than anyone else in his father's house. When he defiled Dinah, he was acting according to the moral standards of his community. But he was willing to listen to a different way of thinking and accepted the proposal. Did he come to faith in the true God? Was that why he was willing to accept the token of the covenant? And it says he deferred not to do this thing. In other words, he didn't want to defer to anything else that would cause him not to do this thing. He wanted to marry this girl as quickly as he possibly could. Well, Hamor and Shechem are just two of the men of the community, and they have to convince everybody else. I think I'm a picture behind, so he's hurrying up. Hamor and Shechem meet with the men of the city in verse 20. "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their cities." And so they get everybody together. Verse 21, "These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters." Now, how are they going to convince the whole city to take this token of the covenant? Whether or not they have come to faith, they're not prepared to witness to the whole city. They explain the condition in verse 22. "This is the only way it can happen, if we take that token of the covenant." But then, Hamor shows his own disingenuousness in verse 23. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? We're going to marry into this family and we're going to get rich. That's how you convince a whole city to do a thing like this. And so they all agree. Unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son, hearkened all. Seemed like a little thing to do if it meant getting rich. Verse 25, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Because they were in a weakened condition, they had little resistance, and Simeon and Levi had little trouble killing every one of them. They also killed Hamor and Shechem, verse 26. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house. Apparently, she had been there ever since. And we have no way of knowing what Dinah's thoughts were about all of this. Was she willing to marry this man? They had accepted the proposal of the brothers, were willing to come under the covenant. She's in his house. Didn't run away. But this was pure revenge. Verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Just pure revenge. They slew all the men. They spoiled the city. Verse 28, they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives they took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. It might be that the house is referring to Shechem's house, where Dinah had been stowed away. They apparently spoiled it entirely. With all the men dead, it was possible for them to round up all the women and children and probably use the women and children to carry all the stuff out of the city. As captives, they would now be slaves. Jacob is terribly troubled by what his sons have done, verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. There are other little towns around who have been friends with Hamor and his city mates. And so Jacob continues, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. He is really distraught over what Simeon and Levi have done. He's telling them they've really messed things up, and we are in trouble. But they were totally unrepentant. Verse 31, they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? We don't care whether we're in trouble or not. We did the right thing. Suppose you're around someone who takes God's name in vain over and over and over again, and every other word is a filthy word. So you witness to them, and they receive Christ. But after they receive Christ, you still want to put soap in their mouth to teach them a lesson about using the Lord's name in vain. Is that what you would do? This event had long-term consequences for both Simeon and Levi. Near the end of the life of Jacob, he would bless each one of his sons. Go over to Genesis chapter 49. And one interesting observation about this is that he would bless each one individually except for Simeon and Levi. He pronounced not so much of a blessing on them together. Verse 5, Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. And Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They're brothers, biologically and temperamentally. They're instruments of cruelty. Beware of entering into an agreement with them because of their secret motives. Come not thou into their secret. They killed in anger. They digged down a wall in self-will, and that may refer to tearing down Shechem's house. They were fierce and cruel in verse 7. And the consequence was that they would be scattered among their brethren. Now we know that Levi had no inheritance in the land as the priestly tribe. They were scattered throughout all the other 12 tribes, which only leaves 11 tribes, but Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were each given separate tribal inheritances so that there were 12 regions. Simeon, on the other hand, was also dispersed, but within one tribe. Would you go over to Joshua chapter 19? Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. Joshua chapter 19, verse 1. And the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Down to verse 8. And all the villages that were round about these cities to Baalath-beer, Ramoth of the south. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. Out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon. For the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. Not a separate region on their own. They had to be scattered among the tribe of Judah. Once again, if you were alone in a room with that person who is taking God's name in vain over and over again, and every other word is a filthy word, what's your first instinct? Do you want to put soap in their mouth or witness to them? The foolishness of lost people can make us grieved and furious. But we must guard our hearts and love them first before we hate them, and seek to win them to Christ and not be so hostile. There are always potential consequences when we take the wrath of God into our own hands. Remember, we are ambassadors for Christ. And how we conduct ourselves reflects on Him. Let's always have our first instinct to witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson, such a sad event. And surely Jacob's heart was terribly affected by this. And he carried this all the way to the end of his life, which is evident in what he had to prophesy regarding his sons Simeon and Levi at the end. And we are saddened with him because of all of this. But teach us. Teach us not to be angry first, not to hate first, not to seek revenge, but to love first and seek to win those who don't understand how bad off they are. Give us a heart for the lost. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.